Happy Father's Day. Got a good-looking group of guys out here. I want to talk a little bit about an awesome dad. Who is an awesome dad? And one of the things I thought about doing was, you know, having the dads just stand up and say, "There you go." And then just offer the invitation. Wouldn't that be great? But you're not going to get off that easy. You know, for the sermonizing I've got to do here, we're going to spend a little time talking about an awesome dad. But man, wouldn't that be, just stand up and say, "Okay, let's go home." That'd be great. All right. Let's talk a little bit about an awesome dad. If you were to think through Scripture and to come up with the, not necessarily the perfect dad, because there are no perfect dads, right? But just an awesome dad in the sense of faithfulness, an awesome dad in the sense of doing what he needs to do as a father to help his children, an awesome dad in the sense of, you know, just helping others, specifically his own children, but others as well, to come to know about God. That would be an awesome dad, wouldn't it? And who would you pick? There's probably several different ones that, as I'm mentioning this to you, you're thinking and you're processing and you're remembering different ones in Scripture. And I don't know if you have considered Joseph to be an awesome dad. What a great example in the Bible we have in Joseph of being an awesome dad. And I want to ask, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You know, what's interesting is most of the time we don't open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1 or Matthew 2 or Luke 2 unless it's somewhere around Christmas time and we're thinking about the birth of Christ, right? Well, we're going to open it up this morning right here on Father's Day, and we're going to think a little bit about Joseph in being an awesome dad. And I want to begin in verse 18, and again, I don't have time to read chapter 2. In Matthew, and I don't have time to read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 as well. But those four chapters, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, are the four chapters that we get about the birth of Christ, about the history of the parents with the genealogies. We get a little bit of insight into the early stages of the conception. We get a little bit of insight into a little bit about the delivery. We get a little bit of insight about the early childhood of Jesus, but only small bits and pieces of information. But I believe Matthew, in his little portion about Joseph, gives us a great deal of information about him. Beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just pause and say that it says, and if you have a more contemporary version, it would say engaged. But betrothal, that process was a longer, stronger process than what we understand just with an engagement. It's not like what we understand today where, you know, if you propose and you give a ring, and then over the process of the next few months or next year or whatever the process is before your actual wedding date, you decide, you know, I don't want to get married. I'm just going to give the ring back. I mentioned last couple of weeks ago to our graduates, you know, the best time to get a divorce is when you're dating, right? And so, but it's not necessarily like that per se. With our day and age, you just give the ring back and you're done. But it was an actual process considered as divorce with the betrothal process in the New Testament times, and it was almost like you were. I mean, it's exactly like you were married. It's just that you've got this betrothal period until you actually have the wedding and the consummation of that marriage. Okay? But the betrothal process was like being married. So just kind of get that in your mind, because we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, notice how he's considered here. And Matthew is writing, you know, well after the fact. He's writing several years after. As a matter of fact, Jesus is 33 years old, has died on a cross, has been resurrected, has ascended to heaven. And so by the time that Matthew's writing this, it's several years after the church has been established. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But when Matthew writes this, and he's thinking back to this time, he considers Joseph to be the husband of Mary. And notice that's the way they considered it with the betrothal process. And notice about Joseph being a just, or some of your versions may say righteous man. Now, in the New Testament times, that word just or righteous meant to be right with, whether it's from a legal standing or whether it's just from a reputation standpoint in general with people, or whether it's from a religious perspective of being right with God. Joseph was just, what we would say in the South, he's a good one. Right, you know what that means. He's a good one, but we don't say good one in the South, right? He's a good one. That's what we'd say about Joseph. He is a great man. Here you've got a good man who is not only wanting to do what's right before God, but he wants to do what's right before everyone else. And that's the way that the word righteous is used here in this text. And not wanting to make a public example of her. Let me just, because I've got so much to say about all of this and I need to be careful. I have that underlined in my verse, only to make a comment, and this is the comment. Not just about this particular scenario, but in general. I think in general, in dealing with people, we shouldn't want to make a public spectacle of ourselves or of others to make a point. And Joseph had a legitimate point that he could make. But he considered Mary, considered what that exposure would do to her, and instead he didn't want to publicly shame her, which according to the law of Moses, based on his knowledge, he's got a woman that he's betrothed to, but they haven't consummated the marriage yet. And so he knows that he hasn't slept with her, but in appearance, it appears that someone has. And so he is saying, I'm just not going to go through with this. I'm going to, and if you notice the wording here, but he, while he thought about these things, well, he was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord said to him in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He could have put her away, but he decided not to. Okay. Now, I think the angel's message was definitely a determining factor for him. But in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, big word in this text, in verse 24. It's three little letters, but big word. Did, as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her. That word know is just from an intimate sense. They didn't consummate the marriage. He did not know her at all, even though he was married to her. But he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. This is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. And not only because it talks about Jesus, right? Not only because this is the story about Jesus. This is an amazing story of an awesome dad, if you will. Let me think about the lessons, and think with me about these lessons. Number one, I want to talk about abortion for just a moment. I did that last week, but I want to talk about it again here because I think it's pertinent to this discussion. And it's not an election time, right? You know, most of the time people, when they talk about abortion or they talk about some moral stance, it's only around election time. Well, this is not election time, so we're going to talk about it now too, okay? But I thought about this. Number one, the power of life is in the womb. Literally, power in this sense, because it's Jesus, right? And I think this is a great time to point out the importance of the womb and the life that grows inside it. And I want you to understand that this is the way God chose to enter the world. God is placing such a massive importance on the womb by allowing His Son to form there. Now, physically, Jesus came as a child and He was formed in the womb. That tells us that there is something special going on in the womb. Amen? And to do anything other than allow that to form, to grow, and to be delivered, get it, be delivered, God is going to deliver you and me through that deliverance. Now, what a powerful, powerful message against abortion right here when we consider the birth of Jesus. You know, I got to thinking, what might the discussion be like if it was in 2019 for Mary and Joseph? Well, Mary, we've got options. You know, for your health, this might not be the best thing. Right? For your health, it might not be. You've got dreams, Mary. You've got aspirations. You know, you may want to go to college. You may want to pursue a career. I mean, this is going to put a damper on all of that, Mary. We can't do that. No, that's not what... And Mary didn't say, Joseph, are you sure about this? I mean, do you really want to be a dad? We could take care of this right now. That's not how the discussion went. As a matter of fact, when you consider Psalm 139, it really gives more insight into Matthew 1 here than anything else. In Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You covered me, a person, in my mother's womb. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is this possibly in context with Jesus and what's going on in Mary's womb? Marvelous are your works. There's no greater work happening than this one. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and your God saw him even when he was not yet formed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You knew everything about my life, Lord, before I was ever born. You had it all planned out, all laid out. Salvation, determined by God, developed in the womb and delivered to save the world from sin. I want to tell you, there's a massive lesson right there for you and me when we consider Matthew 1 and consider the story of the birth of Christ. And what a wonderful man of faith in Joseph, not to choose a way out, but to accept something that is far beyond himself, meaning God's plan, meaning salvation for the world, meaning that this child... You know, have you ever thought, I wonder if Joseph is thinking, you know, this plan just doesn't make sense. I mean, why me? And why her? And why this place? And why this son? And the why questions would come one after another. But this was God's plan. And it all started in the womb of Mary. What a powerful proclamation against abortion we have right here. And for a father who physically this is not his child. Right? He this is an adoption scenario. Are you getting this? And you know what we are? In God's family, an adoption scenario. I mean, this is a beautiful, beautiful story. But I think number two, another lesson to learn from this is this idea of divorce. I think that sometimes we when people are divorced, we look at them in a negative way. And let me explain what I mean by this. Here you have Joseph who has a right, doesn't he? There are lots of people who, according to Matthew 19, and I think what's being affirmed right here in Matthew 1 is an affirmation of the view of Matthew 19. That there's one reason for a biblical divorce for remarriage. One reason. You can divorce and biblically remarry, and Matthew 19 gives those parameters. I don't have to read them for you. You can read them for yourself. We have folks who have been in marriage. A spouse has been unfaithful, committed adultery. A divorce has occurred. And then we look at that innocent person as though there's some sort of shame. And I've never understood that. And I think, what a greater time for us to love and share grace and to help them to understand this is not a shame. This is something that we do as family. We love those who go through difficult times. And I think that Matthew chapter 1, Joseph would not have this provision had it not been allowed by the Lord. And so he's affirming in saying, I can put her away and I'll do it secretly so that I don't embarrass her, but she's obviously been unfaithful to me and I have this right. And again, I think in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus himself talks about that reason for divorce and remarriage and then reaffirms it in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10. And I think that Joseph personally is in Scripture sharing that he has this as a biblical right. So let me say, if you've chosen that biblical right, there is nothing for you to be ashamed of. Amen? That you are a part of the family and you're not a negative spot, but you're a blessing. So I wanted to say that. And I can get on a soapbox for a moment, but I'll try not to. Number three, what I noticed from this story is this is a beautiful, beautiful example of trust and obey. Right? Don't we sing that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want you to think about this. What were Joseph's, and I've mentioned this in a class before, but what were Joseph's dreams and aspirations for this marriage? I mean, what would they have been? You know, I don't know what that would have looked like in a first century setting, you know, what getting married and you know, the dreams of living in that time and in that era, that area. I don't know what it would be like. You know, for us, it would be like, you know, I want the nice little white house with the white picket fence, and I want to have a yard full of kids, or at least that was our dream. You know, yours might not be so big like that, but you know, that's the dream, right? That's the American dream of the beautiful marriage and the kids and all that, right? Whatever his dreams were, get this. Whatever his aspirations were for this marriage, this ultimate life together with Mary, did not go as he anticipated. All of those dreams, when he decided to accept God's plans, changed. Now, let me say, those dreams, I'm not saying were bad dreams. They were probably great dreams. I would assume, because the Bible says he's a just or righteous man, that all of those dreams included God, included being right with God, included serving God, including loving God's people. I'm sure that all of those dreams, as good as they were just not the plans that God had in store. Would Joseph have been wrong to not accept those plans and dreams? I don't know that I have the answer for that, but consider that carefully. Joseph has free will. Right? He could have chosen whatever direction he wanted. It's already stated in our text. Matthew, looking way back at the story, says that he wanted to put her away privately, and he could have done that. He could have said, listen, I'm just not with this. Now, thankfully, that's not the plan he chose, right? Thankfully, he chose to obey God. The angel says, listen, you may not understand all of this, but God is in her womb. Think about how accepting God's plans ultimately changed Joseph's life. What Joseph did, what makes him an awesome dad, was he traded his plans, as good as they were, for God's plans. And if you get nothing else out of this lesson, just remember that. He traded his plans for God's plans. And God's plans, as good as they were not easy. I mean, think about it. If you read chapter 2, it's like once the... Well, first of all, you've got the whole delivery situation that's extremely difficult. Guys, how many of you have been driving to the hospital with sweat on your face thinking, I hope we get there in time? Anybody? Or maybe it wasn't that exact moment, it was just the months prior to that going, you better get me there on time. Right? I mean, there's a little stress involved, right? Just a little. I mean, guys, not so much for us as much as a lot more for our wives. But a little bit of stress involved. And so we understand, ladies, you understand stress. You understand the pain involved in delivery. You understand the process. Guys, we understand not very much of that. But we understand stress involved. Could you imagine this scenario? I mean, could you imagine going place to place to place and there's no place? Would you be stressed? Would your wife be stressed? Trusting and obeying is not always easy. Jesus is finally delivered. I mean, there's a lot of beautiful things that go on with the delivery scene. If you look at Luke and the shepherds and Luke's gospel account, you got the shepherds and you've got the heavenly host praising and you've got the star. I mean, there's a lot of beautiful things going on here. You've got the wise men and you've got the gifts, right? But think about what happens after all of that. You've got a king who wants to kill your child. You have to go from place to place to place. And God says, listen, if you'll just trust me, I'll take care of you. And think about that. When you trust and obey, God provides, doesn't He? I've mentioned this also. The gifts that were given, I don't think they were random or just by chance. I think they were very well thought out, and they obviously were gifts that could have been sold and provided for the way of their travels for the next 2 or 3 years with all that's going on with trying to get away from Herod and the scenario of wanting to kill baby Jesus, the next king of the Jews. But trusting and obeying is not always easy. I mean, think about it. Joseph gave up his plans for God, and then when he accepted God's plans, those plans were not... I guarantee you the road that Joseph more than likely had laid out for himself and for Mary and for their family was probably a lot easier than the one he took. But let me ask you this question. Aren't you grateful he took it? Here is Mary carrying within her womb a baby that is half hers and half God's. Here is Joseph, the awesome dad that he is, being the strong man of faith, being the just man that Matthew told us he was, and helping God to accomplish his plan, regardless of how difficult it was. Mary was carrying within her the Son of God, and you know what we get to carry within us? The Son of God. And you know what we get to do? We get to deliver Him to the world so that He can deliver them and you and me from our sins. Aren't you grateful that when you think about it, that Joseph didn't decide to do possibly what was culturally accepted and the norm? Aren't you glad that Joseph decided to trust and obey God and be the man of faith that you and I needed him to be? But you know what? There are a lot of people around about us every day that need you and me to be the people of faith that God intends for us to be. Knowing that it will mean salvation for others. Ultimately, with this baby, why him? Because he is the only perfect one. He is the only God. He is the only true sacrifice for sin. That's why Jesus. That's why God had a plan. And Paul, looking back, you know, he says, God, who at just the right time and in just the right way and in just the right moment and the right people. Joseph's asking all these questions. God, why me and why her and why this time and why this stable? And God's saying through Paul, who at just the right time chose the right woman to bear his son under the law so that he might deliver those who are under the law from sin and death. God knew what he was doing. When I think about an awesome dad, I think about men who stand up for what's right, who are just, who stand up for what's right and defend what's right, and then simply trust and obey. Because in reality, there's no other way. That's what an awesome dad is. Are you that kind of dad this morning? If not, just reorder your steps. It's not about at this point how you started, it's how it ends. And make a great ending to this story. God's depending on us to be what He intended for us to be. Men of faith who are leading our families toward heaven. And if you need to step out in faith and contribute to the kingdom of God by giving your life to Jesus and for His cause and confessing Him as Lord, being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, then do that. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's trusting and obeying. And if we can help you in any other way, please come while together we stand and sing.